perhaps the most important question that you can ask yourself, and that's this: what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? We all have faith. We all have faith. We either put our hope and our trust in money, jobs, people, our spouse, ourself, or we place our faith, our confidence, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you know, my argument will be that it should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, any faith is actually just a false faith, or a faith that will not bring about its desired goal unless that faith is placed in Jesus Christ. But we need faith. We need something that will even move us out of our bed to brush our teeth, to comb our hair. Unless you're me, I just brush my teeth. So we're done with jokes. They're all out of the way. Hopefully. Last Sunday night, I shared with the faithful true that came to evening service from Psalm 42 and 43. And just really where my heart has been in these past few weeks. And this past week, as I was set out to preach Psalm 73, I was looking for an illustration and ran right into Mark 5 and thought, well, I think I'm going to preach this instead. This morning, our sermon will be from Mark 5, 25 through 34. Mark 5, 25 through 34. Now, we may be very familiar with this portion of Scripture, but I want to read it to us and I'll read beginning at verse 21. And I'm going to read all the way to verse 43. Then we'll focus our time there at 25 through 34. This morning's sermon is titled, From the World's Disdain to a Daughter of God. From the World's Disdain to a Daughter of God. Mark starts in verse 21 and says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed there, by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. This is the word of God, perfect and without any error. This is the word of God that's able to save our soul. And it's important for us when we read this that we don't contextualize what's happening today or what we've experienced, what we've seen in our own life, but that we would let the word of God have full authority in our life, that we wouldn't argue against it, that we would see it as perfectly inerrant and see that this is actually not just something spiritual, but history. This actually happened. And so there is a gate when we look at the scripture. And if we're going to look at it with doubt, we're already setting ourselves up for failure. Not that God can't break right through our doubt, because he can and he does all the time. But I want this scripture for us to be pressed into our heart and to our mind. Now let's go to this gracious Father of ours and ask for him to bless this time as we then focus in on verses 25 to 34. Father, thank you for your word, for your life-saving, soul-saving word. Thank you for giving us this story, this event in Jesus' life. Thank you for even having Mark write it. For Mark sheds light where Matthew and Luke don't. Thank you for this word, and more importantly, thank you for this Savior, your Son that we see here in your scripture, and how faith can change everything in an instant. Father, I hope that you have brought in folks that lack this faith, that they would hear your word. And that you would equip me to even unpack your word so that we would understand what your word means. Holy Spirit, I desire with all the desire in my heart that you would be sent out to dwell in new people today, this morning, even through this word and through this time that we spend in the word, that you would save lost souls that may have, by God's great providence, wandered in here this morning. And for weary saints, Lord, I ask that you would, refresh our soul, that you would help us, Lord, to breathe afresh again, that we would not lose hope, that we would not grow and move towards despair, but that you would revive our soul, that we would celebrate and we would rejoice in the faith that you have given us. What a sweet gift that we have from you, Father. Help us to not despise what you've done in us already. And so, Christ, gain all the glory in this time, I pray. In your name, amen. In the beginning, I asked, what faith do we have? What faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? And how faith can change something in an instant. Faith can take something that is dead and make it alive in Christ Jesus. Apparently that hasn't happened to any of us, because faith can take what is dead and make it alive. Are you alive in Christ Jesus? Do you have a citizenship in heaven? Where when you look out, when we pray, like, Lord, fix the government, Lord, fix this, fix that, do we say, you know what? You can fix it in my time or you cannot, but I know this, my hope is in heaven, and I will see you. I will be with you in heaven. There will be a time when we see everything put back together as it should be. And I cannot promise you that it's going to happen tomorrow or anytime soon or even here. Beloved, we look forward to a glorified body and a glorified state and seeing God with glorified eyes. Faith changes things. And maybe we need to have some kind of zap or something to help us to relive and retaste that sweet, sweet taste in our mouth when we first came to saving faith. If we've drifted from that, we need to run and have our hearts run to the throne of God, begging for forgiveness and asking that we would drink from that fountain afresh today, right now and forevermore. Would we take what God has blessed us with and graced us with and act as though it is just simply common all the way to seeing King Jesus? I mean, it is yours today in Christ, beloved. We need to ask ourselves, who is this woman that we read about here in Mark 5? Well, the first thing that I want to point out is what her condition is, the condition of this woman. Look down, you can see in verse 25, it says, a woman who had just interrupted Jesus' trip to go heal Jairus' daughter. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. 12 years. Bleeding for 12 years. I can remember when Marissa had a nosebleed for hours. And we were panicking. 12 years. And had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Now, Mark sets the scene for us by saying that there was a crowd there. Wherever Jesus was going, there was a crowd. Once he began to heal people, there was a crowd. He would get in a boat, he would leave, or he would even stay just slightly off on the shore and teach so that the crowd wouldn't press up against him and crowd him. And then he would go across the sea to the other side of the shore, and guess what? A crowd was there. I don't know, did smoke signals? Because, I mean, no text messaging, no internet. How did they know? Maybe they just waited, you know, like, hey, he's there. The only place that he can go when he's trying to run from them is to come over here to us. So I don't know how they knew, but they knew. And they were there waiting. Turn back to Mark chapter 1, verse 28. Mark chapter 1, verse 28. So Jesus cast the demon out. And then in verse 28 it says, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. It went out like wildfire. And then what happens? And he heals Peter's mother. And the next thing you know, they're at the doorway of her house, bringing everybody from the city that has any kind of ailment or is possessed by a demon. Yeah, there were more people than just the people that Jesus cast the demons out, those specific stories that were possessed by demons in the Bible. And I'm pretty sure that that has not changed. People are still sick, right? Yeah. We just need the right eyes to see. But he heals everybody. Verse 35, in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place where he was praying there. And he goes on. He actually tells his disciples that he has to leave to the surrounding cities because he has to preach. Not because he has to go and heal other people, but because he has to go and preach. And he does. He goes and he preaches and he continues to cast out demons. And that's what he's doing. That's his ministry. He's going and he's preaching and he's healing and he's performing miracles that prove that he's the Son of God. And then we get to the portion of scripture that we're at now. And this woman comes. She had been bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine if your life was summarized in these two verses? A woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather grown worse. That's the third time that I've read it. Because I want us to feel this text. And to not just be used to a passage that we've heard. But if this was your aunt, if this was your sister, well, if you're of the faith, then she is your sister. Does your heart break? Or are you ready to avoid this woman like everybody else did? And just blaze right through the story. Because let's just be honest. When we talk about ancient times and bleeding for 12 years, we don't really want to take our mind there. They didn't want to take their mind there. She's described as bleeding for 12 years. Endured, which is the same word for tormented. Endured. She's suffered at the hands of not just one, but many physicians. Interesting that Luke, in his account of this, says that there was nobody that can heal her. And Luke was not an eyewitness. Luke had to go and interview people. So apparently he interviewed other physicians. I mean, imagine the story. Listen, Luke, listen. We did everything that we could, and nothing would stop the bleeding. She's suffered at their hands, and she is dead broke. She has spent all that she had. She is dead broke. What kind of job can you have when you bleed for 12 years and it's not going away? I can't think of one. But whatever money she had, she spent it all. And not only that, she had grown worse. How do you grow worse? How do you grow worse than bleeding for 12 years? I'll go back to the first portion. She suffered at the hands. Maybe it was just bleeding, but maybe because the doctors and all of the superstitions that they had and all the treatments that they tried to use only made it worse. Maybe it was just bleeding now because of this procedure or that procedure, because this thought or this belief. Now she has a limp because she was doing this or told to do this, or who knows? The possibilities literally are endless in a span of 12 years of her being treated physician after physician after physician. I can't figure her out. Well, if this doesn't work, then we're going to try this. And you know what happens? The extreme measures go on the longer that they cannot figure it out. And for those of us that have suffered for any great amount of time, we know that. They're going to treat you with the most general treatment that should help anybody at first. But once that thing, whatever it is, doesn't go away, the treatment's just going to grow and grow and become more dangerous, more dangerous, more dangerous, more dangerous. 12 years, beloved. 12 years. But if we think that that's the extent of the woman's condition, then we are dead wrong. We're not. Or that is not the extent of her condition. You see, because according to Mosaic law, she was ritually and ceremonially unclean. I would like for us to buckle up and turn to the book of Leviticus. The reason why I say buckle up is because in Leviticus chapter 15, we start reading about laws and what to do when there is, in the first half of the chapter, seminal discharge. Mission. What I want us to do is turn our attention to verse 19. And because we usually don't read Leviticus, I would like to read this to us. Verse 19, when a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which she is sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood, many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity she is unclean. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her like her bed at menstruation, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. When she becomes clean from her discharge, she shall count off for herself 7 days, and afterwards she will be clean. Then on the 8th day, she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons, 2 young pigeons, and bring them to the priest, to the doorway of the tent of meeting. The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord because of her impure discharge. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, so that they will not die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. I don't know if you picked up this word, unclean. 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 She is unclean. She is unclean. He is unclean. Unclean. That is stated over and over and over again. And if we backed up a few chapters, we would go to leprosy and to the laws there where the lepers would actually have to go around and say, unclean, 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 unclean. Can you hear me? They would raise their voice. Why? Do you know that it's actually in rabbinical writing that some Pharisees and some rabbis would actually throw stones at lepers to keep them away? Unclean. They were unclean. Separated. Only the lepers, they can do things about purifying things and go and burn things. And there were sacrifices, and even if the leprosy did not go away. But surely, if you were a woman that had this type of discharge, you were hoping, you were reading or you were listening and listening for, okay, well, what do you do? How do we make it go away? And you found nothing. You found nothing at all. Nothing. Until it just said, when it goes away, this is what you do. So you wait on the Lord. You were just waiting on the Lord. Waiting and waiting. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. And when the Lord takes it away, then you get to go and you make your sacrifice. Why? Because we don't want to defile the tabernacle. So you can't even go. You can't even go. You cannot go to the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, anybody that wanted to go to the tabernacle could not even go to you, because then they would be unclean and they could not go to the tabernacle. That was there among them, where God would fellowship with man at that one point in time, the tabernacle, where the Holy of Holies is. Now, they were cast out of fellowship. So back in Mark 5, do we see now, are we able to grab the full picture of this woman's condition? She was outcast and avoided. She was the disdain of society. Anywhere she went, she had to let them know so that she didn't accidentally make somebody unclean. No pat on the back. No walking with mom and holding her hand. No strong hug from dad and a kiss on the forehead. Unless everybody that did anything like that was ready to go and bathe and be unclean until evening. Not now, honey. I have to go do this later on tonight, and if I do this, then if I hug you, honey, where did you sit? Can you please tell Daddy where you sat? We need to be saturated in this. If our hearts are going to have the same kind of compassion that our Father's heart has in sending Christ there just to, in divine providence, cross paths with this woman. Where if his cloak was an inch shorter, she may have missed him. What did she have? I would like to introduce you to this woman's faith. To this woman's faith. In verse 27, Mark says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she had thought, or she was saying to herself in her head, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. If I just touch him. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that moves you closer to Christ? Or do you have sin blocking your heart and separating you from God, driving you away from God and the things of God? You see, she had faith. First of all, it says, after hearing about Jesus. After hearing about Jesus, turn back to Mark 3. Mark 3, verse 7. Again, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees have issues with that. And then in verse 7 it says, Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, a great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. They just wanted to touch him. But perhaps she heard about this. Perhaps she heard how he healed on that Sabbath day. Whatever it is that she heard, she's believing in it. She believes what she heard. How do we know that she believes with what she heard? Because she moves. She does something that only faith can provoke. If she was doubting a little bit, she would have never left home. Surely everybody knows her. That's one thing about the sick. The longer that you're sick, the more that people know you. Amen? We're learning that a little bit. But not like this. 12 years? Oh, you know that family? They're the one that had that girl? It has not stopped bleeding for how many years is it now? You know, some scholars, and we don't know, it's a speculation, so I'll just throw it out there. If you don't want it, then just let it go. But they think that because this is some type of uterine bleeding, that it perhaps could have started, you know, with puberty. That could have started at the age of 12. Let's just say it did. If it did, then this is half of her life. She's known this for half of her life. And while any friends that she may have had have went on and got married and maybe had kids, and she's got a different life. Surely they know about her. But she will not let any of that get in the way. It says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him to touch his cloak. She doesn't approach from the front. She's unworthy to go to a teacher and approach from the front. She takes Moses' route. And Moses was able to see the glory of God, but just those hind portions as God passed by. She operates in secret. It's probably a method that she's mastered. And she moves through the crowd and comes up behind the Lord Jesus and touched his cloak, the outer garment. I mean, think about it. They're crowding him. They're pressing in. And somehow, she moves through everybody and doesn't touch a person. No. She put all of that to the side. And she thought, the only way that I can be saved is if I go and I touch Jesus. The Jesus that she's heard about. This is her faith. And faith, I mean, it changes everything. Faith is something that will change not just your life now, but it changes eternity, which is forever. So if you're waiting as though God may not ask of your life tonight. You are reading this story with the wrong eyes, hearing this sermon with the wrong ears. She is moved by what she believes, and she sets fear and doubt and everything aside, and she goes. And she approaches Jesus, and she touches him, and instantaneously something happens. In verses 29 through 32, we see the woman's physical restoration. Have you ever looked back at something that happened more than 10 years ago and you thought, wow, I don't even remember what that was like. I just remember the memory. But I don't remember what that was like. You know, sometimes I look at my dress blues and I say, you know what? I used to fit in those things. I can remember that. But so much time goes on that we get separated from the feelings of being in that moment. Everything comes back. Everything floods back to this woman. Everything floods back in an instant. And I love Mark's account. If you have a harmony of the Gospels, and if you do not know what a harmony of the Gospels is, it is basically all of the Gospels lined up together where you're able to see how the different Gospel writers describe the events of Jesus' life in different ways. And you get to see who comments on this and who doesn't comment. It's interesting because Mark's column is like filled up. And then Matthew is spotty, Luke is spotty. But you'll notice something in Mark, this word immediately. He's just pressing you forward. He only has 16 chapters to work with, so he's in a hurry. He's going to tell you what happened in a hurry. Immediately, 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 immediately. And so we have these parallel verses here. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" These things both happen in an instant. It wasn't any fake healing, you know what, and then go do this and then do that and then you might feel a little bit better. What does it say? Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. It stopped. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. It's a term that's used to describe an instrument that whips. Affliction. She touched the Lord. She touched the Lord. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a portion of scripture I know that we are probably very familiar with. Isaiah chapter 6. And while Isaiah chapter 6 is not about healing a woman or anything like that, I just want to set some context of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll read verses 1 through 5. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, so listen to Isaiah, the prophet of God. who at the time there may have not been another man more righteous than Isaiah. But listen to what he says when he sets his eyes upon the Lord of hosts. He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am undone. Woe is me, I'm going to die. I'm going to perish. My eyes have just seen the Lord of hosts." Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I mean, who Isaiah saw is who this woman touched. And Isaiah says, "I'm undone. I have unclean lips." She says, "I must reach him. I must touch him. I don't only have unclean lips, I have been unclean fully and thoroughly for 12 years. I am not fit and not worthy, but if I have any sort of hope and any sort of rescue and deliverance, I must reach out. I must touch this Messiah, this Lord. I must touch him." And when she does, everything goes away. The blood dries up. The flow ends. She feels that she's healed. And Jesus is aware that power has left him and turns and asks, "Who touched my garments?" Now, unless we think that he does not know, but Jesus is truly human, but then also truly divine, fully God, fully man, aware of all, he's not wondering. But that's what the disciples think. And so the disciples, they tell him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. When he says, "Who touched my garments?" it's the same thing as when he was walking in the garden and said, "Adam, where are you?" He wasn't wondering, "What, man, Adam, you got to take care of these trees in here because now you're hiding and I can't see you." No. It was a calling for Adam to come out and speak to God about what has happened. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus ushers her right there front stage and says, "Who touched my garments? Who touched my garments?" Only she's different than Adam in this way. Let's look at her confession. Verse 33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." You remember Lot's wife? Faithless. Looks back at sin and dies. Pillar of salt right there, locked in time, frozen. This woman with a heart of faith is standing right before the object of her faith and is fearful and trembling, more alive than she's ever been. And what does she do? It says, "Came, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth." Adam, in one instant, one action that was faithless and sinful, his life changed to bring about the curse of God on his life that would lead to death and separate mankind from God. But this woman, she tells the whole truth. She tells the whole truth. And in her one action, it leads to life and it brings her close to God. In an instant, faith can change everything. Faith can change everything. She told the whole truth. She told him what her condition was, that she was unclean. She told him what she had done and what she had heard about him and how she believed. She told him that she went out when perhaps she shouldn't have. And that by her thinking of herself may have made other people unclean. She told him that she approached from the back because she was unworthy. But she also told him that she believed, and so she touched him. She confessed that she was the one that touched his garments. She told the whole truth. And if you think, hey Ray, where is that in the scripture? It doesn't say that. No, it says whole truth. So you know what? I could have just given us the tip of the iceberg. We have no clue how long it took for her. But she's right there, front stage, in front of everybody, in the public, in front of everybody that despised her, everybody that stayed away from her, everybody that rejected her, the people that looked down on her. And yet she's still confessing the truth of God. The whole truth is what she says. And I'll remind us, Jesus' words in Luke 12, 8 and 9, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, so the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Unashamed. She confesses the whole truth. What does she have to hide? Her life has just changed in an instant. What is he going to do? Say, go away healed? Well, I mean, he's going to say that in a few verses, or in a verse. Adam and Eve reached out to taste death. And she reached out and she tasted life. And she drank that cup full. And she's just fearful and trembling right there. She's seized by fears, is what it says. Seized. She's caught. She's stuck. Do you think she touched him and ran away? And she froze and she dropped. Do you see her there? Next to everybody's dirty feet. Shivering, trembling. Have you ever seen somebody look like they cannot believe what just happened? She is shocked at what just happened. So when he calls her forth, she has no issue at telling the whole truth, and that's what she does. But Jesus does the same exact thing. He tells the whole truth. In verse 34, he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, I don't know what translation you have. But your translation either says, daughter, your faith has made you well, or your faith has made you whole, or your faith has healed you, unless you have the standard Bible translation, what used to be the Holman, or the New Legacy Standard, which I think properly translates this word, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Why? Why do I think that? I'll just give you a... This is no matter of your own salvation, but I want to set some things before us for us to think about, beloved. And first of all, I want us to think about all of the people that Jesus called daughter. Oh, wait. When you find it outside of this one, please raise your hand. All right, we don't have time for that. This is the only place. So she has moved from disdain to daughter. She's brought into right relationship with God. So we're saying the Son of God has just announced that she is a daughter of God. She's a daughter of God. And next he says, go in peace. Well, how can she have peace if her sin still condemns her? She's forgiven because of faith. And then he uses this Greek word, sozo, which can mean health, which can mean made whole, which can mean made well, but predominantly, time and time again, is usually spoken of or used to describe somebody's deliverance or rescue or salvation. Now, here's the thing. It's also in the Greek perfect, which means that it is done to the fullest extent in this time and also has future implications. So does her health have the fullness of health and have future implications? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe that's what it's saying. Or maybe it's that she has been saved now and that also has future implications. Like being brought to glory. Another reason why I don't think that this is simply speaking about her health. Because he goes on and says, and be healed of your affliction. And he uses a completely different Greek word. Matter of fact, another Greek word is used earlier on in verse 29. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed. Now there's even another Greek word, a different Greek word. Apparently, Jesus knows a lot of Greek. And so does Mark. And he could have used any of those words, but he used this word. And beloved, I believe that we will see this woman in the kingdom. We could ask her then. I'm sure she would love to talk to us about it. Are we hungry? I want to introduce to us a sandwich just to tease us. Mark's writing does this thing that's called a Markian sandwich. Literary stuff where he usually introduces a story and then gives us another story that interrupts it that is crucial and critical for us to understand the story that he's going to return to. That's what he did here. Do we remember where the story started with Jairus and his daughter? And Jesus is on his way to save or heal Jairus' daughter. Well, look what we have in verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, who was Jairus, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Jairus, believe. Believe like that woman believed. Believe like that woman believed, Jairus. Do not fear. Let's go to your daughter. But believe. Keep on believing. It's an imperative in the present. Not just believe once, but believe now, and you keep believing the whole way till we're there, Jairus, and the rest of your life. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And to Jesus, no one is dead yet until he says so. Then they began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he kicked them out. Get out of here. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. Why? For she was 12 years old. Jairus, if I can heal a woman that's been bleeding for 12 years, I can give you your 12-year-old daughter back. Just keep believing. Not because Jairus' belief was dependent upon Jesus' power. Notice that the woman does not say in scriptures when Jesus spoke to her, your reach, your touch has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And so, beloved, I ask us right now, what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? Is it a faith that reaches out to God or a faith that runs from God, that hides from God in sin? Because if we're reading, if we're hearing the story and we just think, man, that must have been terrible to be her, then we've missed it. If we do not see the ugliness of our sin and how our own sin makes us unclean, and without repenting of that sin, we have just as much, if not greater, separation from God than she had, then we've missed the whole point. We've missed the whole point. Take a highlighter, circle this portion in your Bible, and put a question mark on it, because you don't know what it means. You don't know what God's telling you, what's happening here. He's highlighting faith. Faith. The faith that will keep on moving through 12 years of bleeding. Faith. What kind of faith do we have? Do we have the faith that reaches out? Or are we just gathering around? You see, because if we have faith, true, godly faith, then we will see this woman. Then we have already been touched by Jesus and have a new life. And we say yes and amen to all of this. But if we don't have faith, if we have never bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior of our very life, not in some general statement, my life, but in how you live moment by moment, the Lordship of Christ, then we are just as ignorant as the people that wanted to press up against Jesus to have Him do something in their life and not give Him their life. That's who we are. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for giving us Your Word and for giving us faith. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit and completely entrust this time to the work of the Spirit to do whatever He will with this. Father, Your Word says that the days are evil, so help us to redeem them. Help us to take our days serious and not sit around wondering what we should do. Help us to be about Your business. Help us to have our faith challenged. Help us to run to You and ask You would help us to know that we have genuine, Christ-honoring, soul-saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen.